So we all have the sports we like. I'm one of those that when it comes to sports, Major League Baseball to me is boring. I like watching Minor League Baseball because they're probably not as good, so they make more mistakes, and it's more exciting for me. But, you know, I sat in the stadium for a game years ago, and it was one up, you know, three strikes, one down, up, down, up, down. Nobody hit anything for inning after inning after inning, and the only fun I had was eating a hot dog. You know, and so it's like, you know, I never went again to another game. But I did go to some minor league games and enjoyed them. And then I was driving cross country, and I noticed there was probably an older little league game. So I pulled in and started watching it. And that was fun, you know. Boxing, I used to watch boxing when my dad would watch it. That's when you can actually watch it on TV. And wrestling, I would watch with my grandma. And, you know, wrestling, of course, you're always told it's fake. You know, but it was still kind of fun to watch, you know. And boxing, for me, if they were well matched and you were wondering and wondering who was going to win, who's going to win, you know, I didn't like it if you had to add up the points to figure out who won. Yes. You know, I really liked it to be a clear decision in the end. But I really, you know, I enjoyed that more than Cassius Clay or Muhammad Ali coming up and boom, and they're out in the second round, if not the first. I'm here going, well, that would I would have felt that I wasted my money on that game. Yeah. You know? So, you know, everybody has their own opinion of what a good game is. You know, some are, you know, some for some, the opinion is if it goes a while and it's exciting, it's a good game. For others, it's a, if I win, it's a good game. It doesn't matter how boring it was. It doesn't matter at all. If I win, it's a good game. You know, and we aren't in a game. We're in a battle. But, you know, our battle is against darkness. It's the good old, you know, Star Wars, good versus evil. You know, it's a battle for the souls of men. It's a battle for us walking the Christian life. And in 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul tells his spiritual son Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. So we're fighting a fight, and he calls it a good fight. In my humble opinion, that means it's a fight we win. And you know what? It's a fight that we're not, you know, the deck is stacked on our behalf because we have God behind us. Okay, and Wednesday it was. I was thinking, when did I say this? Wednesday in 2 Peter, were you doing Peter? Yeah. Chapter 3, he was talking about how, well, if God could save Noah in the midst of all that, and if he could save whoever else he mentioned, all these people, he says, what makes you think he can't save you? You know, so we have the deck stacked on our behalf. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. So Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. And yeah, there's strategy. Just like in any sport, any fight, any boxing match, there's strategy. There's training. We have to be alert. And he says, take hold of the eternal life to what you were called. That's our prize. And that's our weapon as well. You know, we talk about the weapon being the sword of the Spirit, but I also think that eternal life, life in the kingdom here and now, is a great weapon because that has power, that has authority associated with it, which was given to us because we were given the keys, right? So, remember Jesus said, those who go into the kingdom, they have to take it by force because the elements around us don't want us to. So we had this fight that we are to fight and to win. And I was thinking, okay, who can we think of who fought these fights and won? The first one that came to mind for me was Noah. Noah, build me an ark. It's going to rain. What's that? There's going to be a flood. What's that? And the Lord tells him how to build this ark. And the Bible says that Noah was the only righteous man on the earth. Can you imagine being the only righteous person in a city, let alone on the earth? You had better be tight with God, or you would be so lonely and you would have a tendency to lose that good fight of righteousness. But Noah, God said, was the only righteous man. And so the Lord said, I'm going to use you to save righteousness in the earth. I got to destroy everything else, because if I don't, it's going to take over. Because back then there was no forgiveness. There was no way out of unrighteousness. And so God says, build me an ark, and here's how you build it. And Noah says, okay, God, I'm going to build you an ark. 10 years went by. And he was, think of this, he was being ridiculed. What are you doing? Why are you building the big, what did you call it? An ark. Yeah, I mean, like, are you going to push that along the ground, Noah? What are you going to do with that? 20 years pass. 30 years pass. And now Noah's thinking, yeah, Lord, what am I going to do with this? Can you imagine? 100 years between the time God said, Noah, build me an ark, and it started to sprinkle. Do you think Noah had the opportunity to wonder if he really heard God? I mean, some of us wonder that after 10 minutes. Well, he was kept busy, but wouldn't you still kind of wonder? You know, especially with all the ridicule. I can imagine people saying, Noah's crazy. Yeah, I mean, what's wrong with him? He must have become an alcoholic while we weren't looking. You know. In Hebrews 11:7, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence to God, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. That was before Abraham, who we call the father of righteousness. But Noah, God said, or Paul's Holy Spirit said through Paul, became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And I like this, because he built the ark. In building the ark, it was for the salvation of his family, but he condemned the world by it, because he was one who was righteous and was following God. Okay, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Okay. Sarah, you're going to have a baby. Okay. How long did that one take? I mean, they're already overaged for having children. But we know that it says in Hebrews that in hope against hope, when it was a hopeless situation, when in our minds and in everybody else's opinion it was impossible, Abraham, in hope against hope, believed God, believed that God was able and faithful to do what he had promised. See, that's where we have to, in our fight, we have to constantly remind ourselves that God is able. And not just he's able, but he wants to for you, okay? A lot of people say, well, I know God can, but will he? Okay, but when God gives us a word, we have to believe that he is not only able, but he is faithful to do what he has said. Remember a week or two ago, I said that the word contains within it, the word of God contains within it, whether it is the written word or the word spoken to us, it contains within it its own ability to fulfill itself. So we have Abraham, who believed God, and that faith was accounted to him as righteousness. 1 Timothy 1:18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good faith. Whoa! When you have received a word from the Lord, whether it's a prophetic word regarding what he has called you to in your life, or whether it's a word in the Bible that jumps out and it was exactly what you needed for the moment, it says here that by that word, by that prophecy, when the word of God becomes alive to you, you read the same chapter 20,000 times and suddenly, boom, That became prophetic. That's when it became prophetic. It became a word to you personally. And Paul is telling Timothy, when you remember the prophecies that you have had and use them to fight the good fight. Lord, you said, and Lord, I believe that you are able to do what you have said. That's one of the ways we fight this fight. Okay, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Wow. Neb says, worship. Have you ever wondered why Nebuchadnezzar had the statue built rather than just stood up himself and said, worship me? Even he had them worship something made by hand. Anyway, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had built. And when they were presented with death by fire, not a really nice way to go, they were presented with death by fire, they said, I don't care. Our God is able to save us. I'm not going to bow down before you regardless. And we know what happened. God delivered them. Nebuchadnezzar looks in, says, oh my goodness, there's a fourth in there, and he looks like the Son of God or the Son of Man. And as we know, Nebuchadnezzar later came to believe in the one true God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their fight of faith, which was their confession. And that confession wasn't, you know, well, I don't know. They were convinced. They knew their God well enough to be convinced that it was far more important for them to be thrown into that fire than to bow before that statue. And our God is not only able to deliver us, he's going to deliver us. And even if he wasn't, who cares? You know? So their fight of faith led them to deliverance. Now, one thing I want to bring out. Faith brings deliverance, but faith also refuses to be delivered. See, we can't look at somebody's circumstance of them dying or going to prison or whatever it is and saying, well, they didn't have any faith. Because Hebrews 11 tells us in verses 35 to 40, women received back their dead by resurrection. Ooh, great faith. And others were tortured. Ooh, still great faith. Not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, which was the new life in Christ, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. The Lord says, even those who were sawn in two, those who were killed by the sword or by the lions or by whatever, they were still men and women of faith. So faith can receive the deliverance, but faith also stands by and says, kill me if you want. You know? Okay, what about David, King David? Well, little boy David, the shepherd. One day, the prophet came to him, poured oil over his head, anointing him as king. And then, a little while later, he slew a dragon with a dragon. He slew a giant. I wish it was a dragon. He slew a giant with a stone. And then he was invited to the palace by King Saul. Things were looking good. It was looking like the road to kingship was smooth and straight. And then he finds out that Saul is crazy and wants to kill him. And he has to flee for his life. And he has his band of merry men who are all outlaws. And all these things are happening to him. And he's there. You know, he could have been there thinking, okay, I was anointed with oil to be king. Now, I thought I was going to be king over all of Israel. Maybe I'm supposed to start my own kingdom. Maybe I misunderstood what God was trying to tell me. How often do we do that? When it doesn't seem to be going the way that we think it had ought to go, we think, oh, I must have misunderstood God, and I'm supposed to do it this way. You know, yeah, I, myself, and me, yeah. You know, David didn't do any of that. David didn't even come out against King Saul because he was fighting the good fight of faith, believing what God had promised. Then we have the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 to 28. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Most of us would say, I'm retiring. Yeah. I'm going to go live like a hermit somewhere. Then he goes on to say, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from such external things as these, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. I mean, talk about having to fight the good fight of faith and all this stuff. I mean, I haven't been through any of that. Or maybe a little bitty bit of it. You know. And then later Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight. Yippee! I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's the prize. You know? Now, we can get into heaven fighting a good fight, or we get into heaven by living like a hermit somewhere and not wanting to fight anything. You know, what has God called you to? See, that's the biggest fight. The biggest fight in our lives individually is becoming who God said we are, who he birthed us to be. That's where there is a big fight, because we can't make ourselves that. And we have to fight the fight of faith, believing God is able to change us, work in us, do whatever it is to become who he has called us to be. Yes, there are other fights along the way. There is the fight of righteousness. There is the fight of doing what's right and not what's wrong, and so on and so forth. But all those fights are to keep us from becoming who we are, which is the biggest fight. So, there's a saying, never give up, never surrender. And you know what's great about this fight of faith? It's not 3 strikes and you're out. It's not about points. It's, you know, you may lose an inning. You may lose a round. You know, whatever. But it doesn't mean you've lost the fight. It is actually impossible for us to lose the fight unless we give up and put the gloves down and just say, hit me again. You know? Let me give you some examples. King David, he committed adultery and murder. He wouldn't even fess up to it until the prophet came and told him a story about a little lamb. And David got so mad, and then the prophet looked at him and pointed and said, I'm talking about you, bro. And then he says, better fess up. And he goes before God. Yeah, there was a consequence. But he was called the man after God's own heart. Don't ever think you can do something so bad that God can't forgive. His mercies are new every morning. What about Peter? Denied Jesus how many times? Strike 1. Strike 2. Strike 3. We would say, you're out of here. But no. Yeah, Peter was wallowing in self-pity. He considered himself a traitor to his best friend and Lord. And he, you know, he actually departed from the other disciples and went fishing, you know. And what happens? Jesus himself comes to Peter and asks him three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know it, you know it, you know it." And then Peter got promoted by Jesus. Jesus said, "Tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep." You're the head of them. Shepherd my sheep, tend my lambs. Jesus restored Peter. So it's not a fight that we can really lose. And it's wonderful. There are times we may have to go to a friend of ours who feels that they've been disqualified and bring the healing that Jesus brought to Peter. You know, never think that it's over. Abraham, three times he told Sarah, "Tell him you're my sister." A liar. But he's the father of faith. And he still got the kid. You know? And, you know, what's unfortunate about this, I think his son also did the same thing. Told his wife, "Tell him," and it was the same king. "Tell him you're my sister." You know? Flaws. Flaws don't disqualify you. Okay? It's a good thing to have the Lord take the sponge and get rid of that flaw. You know, put the putty in there. Shore it up. Because that's, you know, this fight, we have to shore up things in our lives because they'll keep happening and keep happening. And we may get to that point where you think, "I can't do anything about this." And that is not true. Well, it may be true that you can't. But it's absolutely true that God can and is willing and desires to. So we need to keep the faith. And that's a decision. We either make the decision to hold on to faith regardless of circumstances and situations, what it looks like, or we decide to put down the gloves. Never put down the gloves. You know, even when you put down the gloves, because I would say that emotionally Peter put down the gloves. Jesus came and put him back on his hand and gave him a belt of authority. You know? So we need to shore up our defenses like a boxer. Well, you know, there's that movie that came out a few years ago. The boxer had a lousy left. No, it was British. Well, no, it was during the war. Might be. And he broke his right wrist and he was working. And so, yeah, he was manual labor. So he had to use his left hand all the time and his hand got strong. He went back in the ring and had a really good left after that and won, you know. So there are things we may have to shore up. I'm sure, goodness, I shouldn't say may have to. There are things we have to shore up in our lives to be able to fight the good fate. Fight the good fight. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again." All right? Righteous man falls seven times. Now, don't go counting. That's not what he means. Now, when we fight the fight of faith, we have to have the mindset, "I'm going to win. I'm going to win." If we're just, "Well, let's just wait and see. Whatever is what it is." If we have that mindset, you ain't going to win nothing. Same thing in sports. So, 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize?" Well, hallelujah, glory to God, we all receive the prize. Amen? That's one of the differences. He says, "Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air." I mean, like, okay. "But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. So we need to be determined to win it all. Everything in this kingdom that we are in. Don't settle for second best. Don't settle for, oh, well, I'm going to heaven when I die. Fight to live the fullness of God now. We need to exercise control in all things. The athlete trains for a sport. You know, have you known anybody who is training for a marathon? Oh, man, they get up way too early in the morning. And they go, of all things, running. You know, early in the morning, rain or shine, you know, cold or warm, because they are training. Now, I was reading about what the advice was to those who in Roman times who were going to be in the Olympic Games. Do you wish to gain the prize at the Olympic Games? Consider the requisite preparations and the consequence if you you must observe a strict regimen. You must live on food which is unpleasant. No cream and sugar in your coffee. No donuts. You must abstain from all delicacies. You must exercise yourself at the prescribed times in heat and in cold. You must drink nothing cool. You must take no wine as usual. You must put yourself under a boxer as you would under a physician. Oh, boy. But you see, for Christians, we're to exercise self-control, which, by the way, is a fruit of the Spirit, as you know. We exercise self-control in prayer and devotion and meditation, as well as in eating, sleeping, exercising, finances, entertainment. You know the list. And y'all know where you don't have the self-control. You know, we all know where we, I mean, I've been going, you know, I really need to stop eating stuff with sugar in it. And then I go have something with sugar in it. I know it's just wrong, especially Wednesday nights. It's just hard to say no to cheesecake. And in our fighting, we need to have the correct hierarchy of spirit, soul, and body. Amen? Feed the spirit above all. And then the Apostle Paul went on to say, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. Now, that, you know, you see before a fight how some of the boxers are out there doing that. You know, it's like, you think you're tough, huh? Anybody can do that to the air. You know? So we're not supposed to wander around aimlessly, not knowing who we are or why we're here. We don't want to constantly miss the mark. Now, that is really boxing the air. When you take an aim for the head and you hit only air, you know, whoa. A boastful boxer who is just a bunch of hot air and really not that good in the ring, the enemy won't believe a word he says. So if you're nothing but a bunch of hot air, the enemy's not going to believe what we say either. In other words, we got to know what we know. We got to believe what we believe. We have to know our authority. We have to know our God. And we have to know that the devil is just a little worm. You know? Get behind me. Get out in the name. And you don't have to yell and scream and have conniptions. Just tell him to leave. Amen. If you're going to fight the enemy, you need to do it with great purpose and conviction. You can't decide, okay, I'll give it a week. And if you don't have your results in a week, you decide, eh, I didn't really want it anyway. Well, you probably didn't if you said you give it a week. We are not to be haphazard or have an attitude of whatever is, is. We are to be focused on God, on our God-given purpose, on the Word of God, on the power of God in us, on the promises of God, all things God, we are to be focused on. Focused on our heavenly calling. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He focused on that, on the reason for the cross, and his focusing on the joy that was set before him of people coming in thousands upon thousands upon thousands to the kingdom of God. That was the joy of his heart while he was on the cross, and that is what gave him the strength to be on the cross. Have you ever thought about that? He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt alone, but he still had that joy. There are times when we feel alone. God, where are you? But we still need to keep our eyes on the joy that is set before us. Amen? He despised the shame, but now he has been seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Don't focus on your weaknesses. Don't focus on the flaws. Get rid of them, but don't focus on them. Give them to the Lord. Renounce them. Ask the Lord to give you grace to get through whatever it is that is encumbering you. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We persevere by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And here again, we hear of the crown of life. What have we been given? Life, and that in abundance. The God kind of life. That's actually the crown. We don't get this crown after we're dead and in heaven. We have it now, the crown of eternal life, the crown of God kind of life, the crown of the kingdom life. We have it now. And every time we win a fight, we've just put that crown on our heads again. Amen. Philippians 1:6 says, We need to keep our spiritual eyes and ears attentive, and that takes practice. But, you know, how do we practice? Well, through trials. So we need to recognize when we are slipping backwards, regardless of how briefly it may be, into the old mindsets, whether that mindset was fear, our thoughts of inferiority, abandonment, failure, disqualification, whatever it is. The moment we start feeling that again, we need to recognize, Lord, forgive me. You know, I mean, many times it's triggered by something someone says and they didn't even say it in a mean way. They weren't even, it was nothing. They were just making a statement. And we go, all of a sudden these emotions and these thoughts and these fears come up. And, you know, this was happening, it happened to me the other day, and I go, wait a minute. Lord, forgive me. I see that I really have not put that into your hands because it just took a little bitty overhearing of what somebody said, not about me even. And I'm here going, wow, forgive me for not having faith in what you have promised me. You know, we need to catch those things and recognize that our reaction was actually showing a lack of faith in who we are and whose we are. Okay, Philippians 1:6 says, for I am confident of this very thing, and this is how we need to be, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. So we have to make up our minds to win the fight of faith, even when the circumstances become rough. When everything looks dark and even hopeless and there's no victory in sight, what are you going to do? Are you going to trust God or trust what you see or feel around you? If we trust the circumstances or the fears instead of the Word of God, it's going to be a tough road. But remember, He is faithful, and He who began a good work in you will perfect it. Amen. Okay, don't be satisfied was second best. In this walk with God, don't ever be satisfied with second best. And do not get upset with yourself if you lost a round or you were down by a point. Okay, be determined to follow God's plan for your life no matter what. We have a victor's crown, that crown of life, which, you know, I think every time we win a fight, another jewel gets put into it. Every time we're obedient to what God says, another jewel is put into it. Because we have that life right now. And we all are looking forward to that day when we come face to face with the King and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." But the thing is, we can have that joy here. And I know all of you have felt that joy when we have done what God has said and God has done what he said he would do. And it's just an amazing thing. So well done, good and faithful servant. Enter again and again and again and again into the joy of your God and your master. Amen. Okay, I know we have a couple of folks who told me, well, Kathy comes in all bubbly today. And I said, that will fit in with my sermon. So come on, and you start it off, Kathy. And then if anybody else has a testimony that fits in with this, please take the mic from Kathy and so on down the line.
I be the first to go. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the lessons, Lord God. And thank you for your steady voice. Yesterday, after Flag Day, which was a lot of fun, a lot of hoo-ha, and I was told, I heard the voice, and this time I will not, in the future, this was a teaching thing about that voice, because I've been unsure of it, and I argue with it, and argue with you, Daddy. But anyway, Daddy, yeah, right. It's only me. Yeah. But anyway, on the way home, I was told to go straight home because, you know, after the flag thing, I found out that Priceco was having a sale on their avocados. And that's my drug, avocados. I love them. And I was told to go straight home. And I said, but Priceco has a sale on, you know, avocados. And he said, go straight home. And so instead of that, I took the Hess turn off and went back to Priceco. And I got out. And I got out at CVS. I wasn't, you know, I was warned, but I didn't listen. So I got out and I got the basket and I put my purse in the basket, my little wallet in the basket, and went into CVS and I said, this isn't Priceco. So I turned around and, you know, stuffed the basket in, went to my car, got in my car, and realized I left my purse, my little wallet in the basket. So I got out and I went back and I couldn't find it. So I went in and I asked them and nobody turned it in. And so I went on home and I called my my 411 to get me, because I couldn't find a phone booth at that house. And that's the next thing I'm going to ask at my next, where's your phone booth in case I'm going to murder your phone booth? Your phone book, you know. But anyway, so it's right out in the garage, you know. Anyway, so I called Sue and I told her, and she looked up the numbers for, you know, Social Security, Medi-Cal, and that stuff. So, but the first thing I got done was my card, my two cards, you know, my bank cards. And I was praying, and she sent me a Ephesians 6, and I read that, and I got real quiet, and it just got peaceful, you know. And I was still a little bit excited, but then I called, and I talked to Roz, and I was going to come over here. But I decided it was bewitching hour, no driver's license, everybody coming and going from work. And I just, you know, I'd already had one little incident from not listening to the Lord. So I'm just going to stay home, behave, and get into the Word, you know. So I did that. So this morning on my way in, I stopped at CVS and somebody turned in my wallet. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It's everything's there, you know. My cards are canceled, but I, you know, that's no sweat. I got my $22 for my gas to get home. You know, no, and I even asked for, you know, for their name, if they left a name or number, but, you know, the good Lord said, drop a line in the newspaper and let people know that there still is honor and integrity in Calaveras and Tuolumne County. You know, it's still there. Thank you, Lord God. And honestly, I know that this was so that I would know your word, and I'm going to give it my best, Lord God, to obey you from here on out. Thank you. Thank you for your warning. That was a warning. That wasn't a God thing, my purse disappearing. He was warning me about, you know, he's telling me to go home. And I didn't. So, Daddy, I'm gonna obey from now on. I'm gonna do my best to obey from now on. Thank you. Thank you, Lord God, for your cover. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
I have a book I'm going to read. No, I'm not. I have a little testimony. It's kind of ancient history, but, you know, it's always good to remember. This was back in the late 90s when I was at Peaceful Valley Community Church. And I was going through counseling at that time for my wounded childhood memories. And I left the church in a huff. Me never. I think I do have a temper issue, and God's working on that. Anyway, so I'm in my little silver Toyota, and I just I was gunning the gears, and I drove up Phoenix Lake Road instead of going home after church because I was just in a mood, and I just drove, and I was mad, and I drove, and I drove, and I drove, and God, I don't hear your voice, and I was crying and whining and mostly crying, I think, and shifting and driving up the hill. I had never been up Phoenix Lake Road that way, and I ended up going and going and ended up popping out confidence. That's who knows where I went. But I drove and I drove and I drove. I went up past the Dardanelles and up to where rocks were, and I drove a while. Of course, I was probably smoking and driving in those days, but I was wanting to hear God's voice, and I just wasn't. And all this stuff is happening, and I'm getting healed, and I'm still, nothing's happening. And I was just mad. And I said, okay, God, I'm going to stop right here. And I climbed up on the rocks, parked my car, climbed up on the rocks, side of the road. I'm just going to wait for you to talk to me. I'm going to stay right here until sunset. Well, I left the church. It was probably fall. I left the church at 12:30, and wait until sunset. So I was out for a while, and I waited and I waited, and sunset came, and nothing happened. And I'm sure I was talking to him the whole time, and I even gave him that, you know, if you show up by sunset, then I'll do this, you know, the deal, right? Never done that before, so. I waited. I even asked him to give me a beautiful sunset. Nothing happened. Nothing. I didn't hear it. No. Cheryl, this is God. Nothing happened. I was like, ugh. So I went down. I didn't even smoke the entire time I was on that rock, okay? So it was about 4 hours there. I was probably not hearing God because I needed to smoke. Anyway, so I went down and I sat in my car and probably started smoking. I didn't hear anything. I was whining again. And so I finally get in the car and drive slower down the hill. And just about then, this cloud started to color. You know how it does. The sun goes down, nothing happens, but then it happens. And the clouds are now flaming orange that day. And I'm trying to drive the windy road and look at the sky. And God said, You didn't wait long enough. Finally heard him. But he said, you didn't wait long enough. And how many times in my life had I asked him for something, prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and nothing happened. I even remember having this little tiny journal. This was when we were still living in Stockton, and I'm praying. I'm going to church, and I'm praying for something specific. Months have went by. I got so mad, I took the journal out, rip, 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 throw it away. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will be saved. That my name was not on that list. I gave up. Every time I was hoping for something, I would give up. And I was waiting for that sunset and waiting for a word from God, and I gave up. And God said, you gave up. I'm like, oh, I'm trying not to give up now. So I love the never give up, never surrender. So I'm going to read, not the entire book, but I did copy down in here for myself, 2 Corinthians 4:16-18 from the Living Bible that says, that is why we never give up. You'll have to read the previous scripture for yourself. Though our bodies are dying daily, our inner strength in the Lord is growing. These troubles and sufferings of ours, after all, quite small, and they won't last very long. Yet this short time of distress will result in God's richest blessing upon us forever and ever. So we do not look at what we can see right now, the troubles all around us, but we look forward to the joy in heaven, which we have not yet seen. Don't give up. The troubles will soon be over, but the joy will come. The joy to come will last forever. Never give up. Never surrender.